Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
I want to call your attention to an aspect of these days in prophetic history that we're living in. I'm going to refer to them as days of God's patience. Days of God's patience. And we're going to look at some scriptures that address that. How many of you know that there are days of judgment coming? The word is real clear. How many have heard of the tribulation? It's coming. I've heard some people make foolish statements, something like this, that I've heard people rant about this. I'm not concerned about going to hell because I'm living in hell here. That is a very foolish thing to say, because the worst day on this planet could not begin to be compared with any day that one would have in eternal torment. And so we know that judgment's coming. But I want for you to understand that we are still in a season of salvation for our nation and in our world. And that these are actually days wherein God is exercising and giving patience to us as a people and as a nation. If that were not the case, I don't know that any of us could still be alive. And of course, I believe the church would have just been out of here if God was finished. But we are going to look at some scriptures. We're going to start with this verse in chapter 22, Revelation 22, verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who tells his prophets what the future holds, has sent his angel to tell you what will happen when?" Soon. Soon. Now, you may have a different translation, but whatever translation you have, it's going to bear out the aspect of timing there. Soon has to do with time. And so this last book is a book that the last chapter addresses the urgency in regards to time, that Jesus is coming back. Verse 7, "Look, I am coming..." When? Quickly or soon. "Blessed are those who obey the prophecy written in this scroll." Look at verse 10. "Then he instructed me, 'Do not seal up the prophetic words you have written, for the time is near.'" Look at verse 12. "See, I am coming when?" Soon. I'm coming soon. Quickly. "And my reward is with me to repay all according to their deeds." And then dropping down to next to the last verse in the New Testament, verse 20. "He who is faithful is the faithful witness to all these things, says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" I think the King James says, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Prayer, as John lifts that up. So the early church lived with an expectation of the returning of the Messiah. The disciples expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. John is writing this, and John is of the same mindset, that time is short and that Jesus is coming again. God is going to send his son back. And so I want you to think about that for just a moment. If the church had been so consciously focused on the fact the Lord is coming soon, perhaps they could have missed the urgency of what God wanted them to do in their lifetime. And so the urgency of the word of Jesus that he's coming soon was not a word for the church to park or to hang out or to find a cave somewhere or to be off duty, or as Simon Stylus, you might have to look him up. He was a guy that believed the Lord was going to come any day, and he went up on a high pole. He wanted to be closer to the rapture, so he'd get a head start on everybody. He wanted to be on a high elevation. And so some have become so caught up in this aspect of the return of the Lord that they've missed the calling of God for right now. In fact, maybe some of you remember a few years ago, there was a book that was sent. I don't know if it went to every home, but it certainly came to my home. And it was 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come in 1988. Any of you living in 1988? Any of you see that book? And so that book came out and looked at a lot of the reasons, you know, the man had studied, and he wasn't trying to say the day and the hour, but he said we can know the season. And so that was a book that he sent out. Well, how many of you know that the rapture didn't take place in 88? And then there was another date, and then there was another date. And just a few years ago, even a local radio station, Harold Camping from Family Radio, was saying the Lord is going to come at this time. There were motorhomes driving around with big banners hanging on them saying the Lord's coming back. I had people calling me saying, Pastor, you don't need to worry about building. You don't need to worry about getting anyone else saved. You just need to get your family ready because the Lord's coming on this date. And we know the Word of God says that we're not to set dates and times. We're not to do that. In fact, when the disciples were wanting to talk of the greatness of the temple, and they were asking Jesus, do you see all of this? Look at this temple. Look at how grand. I mean, some of the stones were 20, 30 ton stones, huge stones, and they were impressed. And if you remember Jesus in Matthew, he said, not one stone's going to be left on another. All of this is going to come down. It's all going to be dismantled. And so we know indeed that took place. And so I remember during those days, some people were running up their charge cards, saying, I'm not going to have to pay this. I'm not going to be here. So, you know, it doesn't matter. And so ran up all their charge cards. Well, when the rapture didn't happen, guess who still had their charge card or a very bad credit rating? They did. And so I don't want to belabor that, but I want to say that for 2,000 years, the church has had a mission. And the mission is, yes, to be ready for the rapture, but the mission also is to occupy until the Lord comes. In Luke chapter 19, we find Jesus giving this story in reference to the kingdom. This is in verse 11, Luke 19, verse 11. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then returned. Before he left, he called together 10 servants, gave them 10 pounds of silver to invest for him while he was gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say they did not want him to be their king. Now, if you have the King James, what does verse 13 of that passage say? What did he say to them? Yeah. He gave to the 10 servants, what did he give? 10 pounds. And what did he say? Occupy until I come. And so in this passage where Jesus is ministering to them, people were thinking that the kingdom is going to be fully manifest right now. And many of the Jewish believers looked at their day as being very dark days. You have to realize that Israel was actually under the control of Rome. And so the Jewish people did not have any real total freedom. They did not have access to rule and to manage their own lives and their own land. They were under the dominion of Rome. And the Jewish people were looking for Rome to be overthrown and for the Messiah to come and restore the dignity to Israel as a nation. And so Jesus is addressing that. And how did he address it? He addressed it by using an illustration that everybody could understand, because people would do this. They would put various individual servants in charge of all of their estate, and then they would leave and then come back. Now, when you come back, then there's an accounting that's to take place, and you know the story that goes on, where as these servants begin to come back, when the king returned, he wanted to find out what they had done with the money. This is verse 15, and what their profits were. Their profits. The first servant reported a tremendous gain, 10 times as much. Verse 17, well done, the king exclaimed. Verse 18, the next servant also reported a good gain. He had 5 times as much. Well done, the king said, you can be governor over 5 cities. And then we have this verse 20 servant. He's not going to do quite as well, is he? The third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, I hid it and I kept it safe. In other words, I did nothing with what you gave me other than to preserve it. And here it is. I hid it and I kept it safe. And this third servant seems to be fairly impressed with the fact that he kept it safe and that it had been hidden away. And then he says he's going to accuse the king. I was afraid. We know fear is not of God, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear. So this individual was motivated by fear to do nothing. He said, I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours, harvesting crops you didn't plant. In other words, you are wealthy and you have a lot of servants and you have a big prosperous operation. And I was intimidated and I was fearful. So I basically went out and did my thing and forgot about your thing. And the king said, you wicked servant. The king roared, this translation says. You wicked servant, the king roared. Hard am I. If you knew so much about me and how tough I am, why didn't you deposit the money in the bank so I could at least get some interest on it? If you didn't have enough sense to do anything with it personally, why didn't you give it to somebody that did, or at least entrust it into someone else's hands? This passage of occupying and looking at the, I believe, the imminency that the scriptures teach. Some do not believe that Jesus can come at any moment. I do. I do believe that God knows how to fulfill all of his word. And to come whenever the Father deems the right time for him to come. So I believe it's appropriate for us to preach that we need to live ready, we need to be ready, and we need to share that urgency with our family and those that we know. And at the same time, I believe that we need to be responsible servants with our children, with our grandchildren. I believe with our family members, we need to prepare for them to be able to continue to serve God. Today, later, we're going to be talking a little bit about construction and building, and we're going to be looking at where we are and what's taking place right now. And there are some that might be able to take the position that since we're living in the end time, and I do believe that we're at the end of the end time. I really believe that. And I want to live with that kind of urgency. And so some would say, if you believe that, Pastor, then why would we even build a church? Why would we even think about a preschool for children? Why would we think about an elementary school? Why would we think about building facilities for retired people, assisted living, independent living, memory care living? Why would we think about doing all of that if we're at the end of the end and if Jesus is going to come? Well, let me just ask you this question. Why do you live in a house? If Jesus is going to come, why don't you just live in a tent? It's the same kind of a question. We take care of ourselves. We live in a house because that's a place where we are safe, we're protected from the weather, and we have an opportunity to have the peace of God within our doors. We speak that, we pray that, we declare that, and we work for that, do we not? That's appropriate for us to dedicate our homes to the Lord and to expect that our family is going to grow up serving God. Well, let me ask you another question. If it's not important for us to lay a spiritual foundation and to establish opportunity for the next generation, then why would any of us have a will or have a trust to communicate the goods that God has given us to the next generation? If we didn't believe that what we have in our hand has value, but it also has responsibility. And so we have value. God has given us certain assets that have value, and we, along with those, come certain responsibilities and accountability. And so the Word of God teaches in this passage that one day Jonathan is going to stand before God. And God has given me gifts. And when I stand before God, I believe that I'm going to give an account. We already read about the rewards in Revelation, that when He comes soon, that His reward is going to be with Him. What is the reward for? Just like in this passage, the reward is to acknowledge and recognize and commend and give credit where faithfulness has been done. As far as taking our last breath on this earth, and I trust that all of you have the same goal that I do, is to immediately be in the presence of God. Not in 5 minutes, not in 1 minute, but instantaneously. The Word of God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I believe that when we take our last breath here, we don't die, we come to life. No one can see it, but I really believe that's appropriate to think about. If you could see me now, you certainly would not be grieving, because as a child of God, my last breath here enters me into the presence of God. But in the presence of God, I want to hear something. I don't want to be a part of the goats. I don't want to be a part of the castaways. I don't want to be a part of those that are waiting for a judgment that is coming because of a life of rebellion against God. I want to hear these words. I want to hear, "Well done." It's too late to do anymore. It's too late to say, "I'm going to accomplish," or "I what you did is done." When you take your last breath, you leave the earth and enter the presence of God just as you checked out here. You don't get to come back and straighten things up. So when a doctor says to someone, "You need to get your house in order," what is the doctor saying? The doctor is saying, "Do you have somebody to take over your accounts? Have you made plans? Does your spouse understand how the bills need to be paid? Do you have everything in order?" So if your house is not in order, you need to get it in order, because you have a very short time left to live. Could I tell you this morning that the church needs to hear that we need to get our house in order? And it is a reality that all of us are going to be going home. Some of us sooner than others. But don't think your age is what determines that. Your age does not determine how quickly you're going home. God the Father determines that. Because if your age could have done it, or if disease could have done it, or if just perchance could have done it, most of us would have already been dead. Because the devil's been on many of our trails ever since we were born. I just believe that as a child of God, the enemy has a bullseye on you. And he's after you every day of your life. But the enemy has no authority when you are on assignment for the King of Kings. The King of Kings puts a hedge of protection over you. So when you're protected by God, you have things of value. You have your life, you have time, you have resources, you have experiences, life experiences, and you have gifts and callings and anointings that God has put on your life. And all of those things are a part of what God is going to say, what did you do with all of that? That's the accountability that's over here. And so when I looked at this passage and I was thinking about what the Father was putting on my heart to share, I was mindful of the fact that some of you may end up living weeks, hours. See, no one comes to church wanting to think like that, right? But it's possible that some of us in this room or some that will listen may only have minutes left to live. If any of you have had any crises, accidents happen in your life. Jose was just telling me a 2x4 fell and hit him in the head. I believe the devil is trying to kill you. You look at your life and you think about things that happen and how many times the enemy would love to have taken our life. But I believe God sustains us when we are on mission to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in our life. So that we can not only run the race, but we can finish the race victoriously with the Father's strength to accomplish it. Because I can't do what God gave me to do with His gifts unless God helps me. We understand that, right? And so I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I don't know how far we'll get today, but we'll get a little ways along. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 9, start with verse 9, and then we will come back to the context of this chapter. But I want to start with verse 9 because it really ties in with this topic of this is a day of patience. I'm so glad God is a patient God. If any of you ever been under a boss that was impatient, that is not an enjoyable place to work. In fact, my father's with God, I know, but my dad was not somebody I could work for. I loved him, but I could not work for my dad. My dad would, he was a painting contractor, and dad, you know, I was the youngest of two boys, and so I was the amateur. You know, so dad always said, you know, you start at the bottom, and that meant wire brushes, sandpaper, and, you know, a lot of scraping, scratching, cleaning, caulking, a lot of those kind of jobs. And dad would come and he'd say, okay, and there'd be a big house, you know, a big house on the river, and dad would say, okay, I want you to start right here. And let's walk on around. He'd walk around. Okay, then you'll come to this side. Then you'll come to this side. Then you'll come to that side. Then he'd say, when you get finished with that, you're going to come back and you're going to start. And I'm looking at it like, I don't know if I'm going to finish one side. I'll alone get all the way around the house today. But dad always just believed that you could accomplish an awful lot. And so I decided, well, you know, for dad, it was always work harder, accomplish more, stay on the task. And that was the way my father was. And so if you've worked for someone like that, you know you can never actually please them totally because they're always expecting more. I want you to know something, that God is not like that. God never asks or expects or leads you to accomplish more or gifts you with more than He strengthens you to be able to accomplish. God is not like someone that's forever criticizing, condemning, questioning, judging. God is one who comes alongside of us. I love the picture of the word paraclete. It's a Greek word, but it's a picture of the Holy Spirit coming alongside of us as a helper to assist us in every task that we have to accomplish. And so here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise to return, as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so He is giving more time. Say more time. God is giving more time. for everyone to repent. So no one can stand before God and say, you didn't give me an opportunity to repent. He is giving more time for everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. These are days of patience. When I saw the reruns of the assassination attempt of President Trump, I was thinking about God giving more time. I can look back over my life and I can see where, without question, God has just stepped in and said, you have more time, Jonathan. You have more time. Even the other day, with up on the ladder with the bats falling out of the ceiling, I believe God said to me, Jonathan, I'm giving you more time. Driving down to the property yesterday and looking to grab a couple tables and thinking about all of the work that many of you have done over the years in building our first campus, and those buildings, we literally built them with our own hands and did the work in both buildings, and you worked hard. Many of you have had faith and you've just trusted God with us, that God is not finished with our region, that God plans to do more here on the Treasure Coast, and that we are a part of that great plan of God. And when you men come out and you work and you show up, you work together, you cut grass, you put up signs, you put up the weather guard that's around the perimeter of our property, and it looks like senseless task. Your working is unto God. And to me, I was thinking about all of these hours in 2001 when we bought that land. We've had that land for all of these years. We've had this land for all of these years. And I have people say, Pastor, how can you still have any hope? Will you ever get anything built? And how can you have hope? Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. Could I just say that again? Jesus hasn't come back yet. And since Jesus hasn't come back yet, for me or for all of us, because understand, He can come back for me individually before He comes back for all of His church. But since He hasn't come back for me yet, I know that God isn't finished yet. And so when we get to the business meeting today, you're going to hear some numbers and you're going to see some things that will help you understand that back when we were looking at this property, and I don't even remember what they asked for it. I remember what we offered and what we paid for it. We paid $325,000 for that whole corner of property. And when we did that, that was God. God opened the door for us to do that. We understood that God was leading us. God was guiding us. And even the man who was selling the property, he even had to acknowledge, and he said, go ahead and give it to that preacher in that church. God didn't give us that corner, a prime corner in our county, without having a purpose for this church to complete what He started. One thing I know about God is that if I don't complete it, that doesn't limit Him from completing it. He is able to finish. In fact, we quote that, don't we? He that began a good work in you is faithful, or in me, is faithful to complete it. God is faithful.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that You are Christ, the Son of the living God, that You died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with Your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStuart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly.